Turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Yeah, I realise it's Boxing Day, so technically it's still Christmas, and I'm aware that my text is a little bit light on stables and mangers and little towns of Bethlehem. But we probably can use those humble beginnings of the Christmas story to contrast with the appearing still to come of the Lord Jesus that Paul talks about here as he comes with all of his saints. And as it is the last Sunday of the year, the last time that we'll be together as a church in 2021, I wanted to bring down a benediction upon you, which is what Paul's doing here. A benediction, a good word. It's one of these short prayers that so often punctuate Paul's letters as he's writing to Christians that he just loves so much. He finds that he has to start praying for them and bring God's blessing down on them. And remember, this is Paul who's doing this. Sunday evenings in our Acts series, this man at the moment is still public enemy number one when it comes to the church. It's going to be a fortnight's time that he gets to meet Jesus and he gets saved. I'm looking forward to seeing that in the book of Acts. And then a little bit later on in the spring, we'll get to Acts chapter 17, where Paul, now saved, now set aside as a missionary, arrives in the Greek city of Thessalonica, and he preaches the gospel there. And as he preaches, lots of Jews from the synagogue come to faith in the Jesus that he's telling them about. And not only lots of Jews, but we read lots of Greeks are saved as well. And we read also that not a few, that means lots of, the prominent women of the city are saved. And though Paul is only able to be with them for 3 weeks, it looks like, before persecutions arrive and the church, for Paul's own safety, drive him on to Berea, to the next city, because he can't stay there. It appears that though he's only been with them for 3 weeks, this really special bond has been formed between Paul and the Thessalonians. So much so that when he writes about this church, he calls them the model church. When he's talking to other churches in Macedonia, he will hold Thessalonica up as this model church. But Paul, though he'd only been there 3 weeks, has had to leave them. And he's worried about them. He's worried. Sometimes you see something that's just so good, you think it's not going to last, don't you? Or it can't be true. And Paul, away from these beloved brothers and sisters, is worried that Satan has got in and is going to tear them apart, or that they're going to tear themselves apart. And eventually, he can't stand it anymore. He's in Athens, and he sends his right-hand man, his co-worker Timothy, back to Thessalonica to be a blessing to them, but also to bring a report back to the apostles. And the report that Timothy brings back is chapter 3, verse 6, the good news of their faith and their love. And chapter 3, verse 8, the good news that they are standing fast in the Lord. And Paul says, it just made us live. when we heard that. It brought such joy to us. And so he breaks out at this point in this wonderful prayer. I think it's a tremendous prayer for us to finish this year with. It's a prayer that first of all brings us back to the fruit of the gospel. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all and for all, as we do for you. Well, that's something to pray, isn't it? That their love would increase and then overflow. That's what abound means. But we should be thinking, aren't they already a church which is renowned for their love? They're this model church. Paul keeps talking about the fact that he doesn't really need to write to them about brotherly love because they do love each other so much. They're this church in which Jew and Greek and the powerful women and the people from different cultures, the upright people from the synagogue, the pagans from the idol temples, he writes about in chapter 1, people from the highest stratas of society, people from down in the gutters, broken lives, chaotic backgrounds, and the gospel has made them into this united, loving family. But Paul wants more for them. You see what's prompted his prayer. Go back to verse 10. I'm praying night and day that we'd be able to be together so that I can supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, you read through 1 Thessalonians, I don't think it's a particularly doctrinal issue which is lacking in their faith. Maybe they're a bit wonky on the second coming. They're thinking it's going to be tomorrow, but they're certainly expecting it. But they're not like wonky on the Trinity or the gospel. What is lacking in their lives at the moment? I think it's this. All that's lacking is that there's still scope for love to increase and abound. And that's what Paul wants for them. And when you've got a gospel like the Apostle Paul's, and when you know the Jesus that he knows, he will always be wanting to take you further and higher and wider and deeper and fuller into the love of that gospel. He'll never be satisfied because there's always more to see of the love of Jesus. That's another benediction, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you got to the edge of the width of the love of God? Have you got to the bottom of the depths of the love of God in Christ Jesus? Have you scaled the heights yet? And stood on the pinnacle and surveyed everything. Well, you can see why Paul always wants more. It's wonderful, he says, that you love. Now, I want you to know more of the love of God. And he says, I'm praying that the Father himself and the Lord Jesus will come together to fix the way. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Satan has hindered the way. Satan has been throwing bombs in to stop them getting back to Thessalonica. And Paul says, now, this is what I want. I want the Father and the Lord Jesus to smooth the path, to fix the path, so I can show you more of the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's a good prayer for us to pray at the end of the year. Pray that in this new year, the Lord will direct our ways, not to Thessalonica, but to be brothers and sisters who build one another up in faith and love, whom God uses to show just a little bit more of how wide and high and deep and long the love of God is in Christ Jesus. Pray that he would make us increase and abound in love for each other. Those are great words. That's my heart's desire for Netley Christian Fellowship, that we would increase and overflow in love for one another. It's lavish, extravagant language, isn't it? You're supposed to stop pouring before it overflows, aren't you? Aren't you? One of my earliest memories is the indignation, and I still feel it today, of probably 2.5, 3 I would have been, coming downstairs on a Saturday morning to pour myself a drink of milk, and the big old Denby milk jug held a quart was empty. So I went back upstairs and told a sleeping mum and dad that there was no milk in the milk jug, and they said, well, fill it up then. So I went back down, and I got one of those old pint pots of milk out of the fridge, and you put your finger through the foil top, and I poured it into the big milk jug, and it wasn't full. So I got another one out, and I poured that in as well. I got about 0.66 of the pint in, that's what a quart was, and it was right up to the very, very top, and then I couldn't pick it up. So I had to go back upstairs to, Mum, I can't pick it. I filled it up, like you said. But I stopped before it overflowed, and I got told off for being so stupid. All I was doing was what they told me to do, but here's God, and he pours, and he gets not just to the top, but it now begins to overflow. There's the love of God, and it doesn't stay hidden in our hearts. It overflows the banks to engulf one another and go beyond the church family and to all. Wouldn't you love to be in a church like that? Wouldn't a community around us be blessed by having a church like that in their midst? Well, we're thinking this is lovely, but actually I'm so far from that at the moment. I'm running low on love. I read through 1 Thessalonians and I get to the third verse and I read about their work of faith, and my work at the moment is a work of duty. And I read about their labor of love, and my labor's become hard and resentful. And inside, I'm feeling dry and parched. I've become the cynic, a bitter complainer. I see everything wrong in everyone else. But if you can actually see that, I think that's the beginning of the answer. The real trouble is when you don't see that you're low on love. Others around you probably see it and feel it, but you don't see it yourself. I had this car, silver Vauxhall Cavalier, bought it from a man in the next town, and he was ever such a kind man because he'd filled it right up to the brim with petrol. And I drove this Cavalier for a few days and it didn't seem to use any petrol at all. It's amazing. You know, it doesn't at the beginning, does it? At the top, it just seems to stay there for a while. But this Vauxhall had seem to have defeated the laws of physics with this, because it just didn't use any fuel. It was the widow's cruise of Vauxhall Cavaliers. And then one Saturday evening, I was driving to Bristol to preach at Ramsey Road, down the M4, and that terrible stutter from the engine. And then it cut out completely. Parked on the hard shoulder with the hazard lights going. I called the RAC and they said, has it run out of petrol? I go, no, it's full up. And he tried to work out what it was, and he said, look, please bear with me, humour me, just let me tow you to a petrol station and we'll put some petrol in and just see if it needs petrol. And that's what it was. The fuel gauge was stuck on full and I didn't realise, and I was running on empty. Well, if you're running on empty, you've got to go to the source of love. And Paul tells us here that it comes from God. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. And where do you meet God's love? You meet God's love in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something lovely that Paul says earlier on in chapter 3 and verse 6 about when Timothy brought that report back from Thessalonica. Remember, Paul has preached the gospel, the good news of a great Saviour who's able to save great sinners. And he does something quite strange here. He says, Timothy has brought back the good news, the gospel, it's the same word, of your faith and love. Gospel has brought about gospel. Love has brought about love. Their faith is in the real Jesus. Not a Jesus who half forgives you or who grudgingly forgives you, but a Jesus who freely, lovingly, willingly takes on the whole debt, cancels everything, and standing under the cascade of that love and grace, we become filled to overflowing with love. It's as you're forgiven that you discover what it's like to love. That's right, isn't it? That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, when he goes into that house of Simon the Pharisee. And there's a woman who was a sinner. She stands at Jesus' feet. And this isn't a parable. This is history. And she washes Jesus' feet with her tears, and then she wipes them dry with her hair, and she kisses his feet, and she anoints them with ointment. And Simon is thinking, he can't be much of a Messiah if he allows a woman who is a sinner to touch him and to be near to him. And then suddenly Jesus says, Simon, I got something to say to you. There was a money lender, and he had two debtors. One owed a vast sum, the other just owed a little sum. And one day he just forgave them both. Which one do you think is going to love that person the most? And Simon says, well, of course, the one who was forgiven the bigger debt. And Jesus says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What Jesus is saying is much love is evidence of much forgiveness. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And this is the lovely thing about the gospel. We just have to let God's word do its work in our hearts to pierce through the excuses, to shine its light into the darkness, to show us ourselves as we really are. Not the person we'd like others to think that we are, or that we'd like to think that we are, but the people that we are. And then in all of that failure, we come to the real Jesus that he is, who forgives completely and fully and freely. And having been loved in such a way to the uttermost, to death, can we turn loveless from the cross? In a few moments, we're going to get the opportunity to remember Jesus' love for us, why he took flesh, that it might be broken for us, why blood coursed through his veins, that he might pour it out as a peace offering for us. This is the greatest love that you will ever encounter, your Maker, your Creator, your God, robed in your flesh, giving himself for you in sheer, unadulterated love. And that's the love that God pours into our hearts. And when we encounter that, we can't be the same people. And one person in a church in whose life that love is increasing and overflowing is such a blessing. But when everybody's like that, it's going to be like revival, isn't it? We bring our sins to Jesus, and he pours his forgiving love into our hearts. What a saviour he is. And then secondly, you've got the purpose of the gospel. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. This is God's purpose for your life as a Christian. A heart of blameless holiness before the Father. Now, don't go thinking of holiness as some sterile, aloof, joyless thing. To be holy is to be like Jesus. And that's the most beautiful thing. And that is the Father's plan. That is the goal of the gospel, that you might be conformed to the image of his Son, that you should see him as he is and be like him. And that work of making us holy and blameless before the Father is connected still to love. He's talked about love increasing and overflowing so that, he says, your hearts might be blameless in holiness before him. A loveless holiness is an impossibility, because you can't have a loveless Jesus, can you? And an increasing, overflowing love in our hearts is the power for holiness. Wasn't the secret and the summation of the law that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbour as ourself? Jesus didn't say the secret of the law is you try harder. The secret of the law was love. Love for God. And if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. And if we love God, we'll love his children. But you say the work is so slow. Well, yes, it is. And the Bible recognizes that it's a slow work, because God doesn't rush masterpieces. In fact, Paul says it goes by degrees, which are tiny things, but one degree to another does show change. But we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes by the Lord who is the Spirit. And as we live by faith in the Jesus of the gospel, as we love him, as we keep bringing each other back to him, to look at him, what does it say? Our faces become radiant. We become more and more transformed into the image. Step by step, the Spirit traces that same image into us until, and here's the final thing, the climax of the gospel, till it's all complete at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's where it's heading. That's where all these Sunday evenings are pointing to. The coming of our Lord Jesus, the parousia, the appearing of our Jesus with all his saints. Not now in humiliation and poverty. Not now in secrecy. Not now as the man of sorrows. Not now as a baby in weakness and vulnerability. But in majesty. In glory, every eye seeing him, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all his saints, with all the family. So that he can stand before God and say, here I am and the children whom you've given me. I just have to ask you, will you be among them? Will you be transformed in that moment to meet him and to be caught up to him, to say, "Our Lord Jesus"? Or will you flee from his face? Will you beg the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, to hide you from him? I've been speaking mainly to us old, weary, tired Christians this evening who need to keep coming back to the great Saviour that Jesus is, to have his love poured out into our hearts again. But maybe for you, it's the first time you need to come to him and to meet him this evening in faith, hiding nothing. You don't need to hide anything from him. He knows everything anyway. Holding back nothing and receiving everything. And this last Sunday of 2021 can be the first day of a new life, of a new eternity. The past wiped out. All your sins lifted from your shoulders, dealt with, no condemnation, and you this evening being given the right to be called the children of God. Will you put the hour into your creed tonight that Paul puts here, the personal pronouns, so that Jesus isn't just Jesus, he's our Lord Jesus. And God isn't just God, he is our God and Father. That's what Christianity is that real, living, personal relationship through faith with the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who gave his Son for you, the Son who gave his life for you, the Son who has sent the Spirit to you to knock on the door of your heart, to bring light into your mind, that you might be safe, his, forever and ever. And as you call him our Lord Jesus, he's calling you my child, my brother, my sister.